This morning, amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if they think they have it excited down at the Heinz Field right now, this is where it's happening right here, amen. You know, people get up there and get down there at 6 o'clock in the morning to tailgate, spend hours there for what, a football game, amen. That's cool. It's good. You know, nothing wrong with that. But we got something to really get excited about here, amen. Praise God. Better than a touchdown, better than anything. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, since we're speaking and talking about the Holy Spirit today, I'm asking you right now, Lord, that you give me fresh revelation, fresh utterance today to minister to these, your people today, Father. And we're careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. All that agreed said. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to open up with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible today, we'll have the scriptures up here on the screen. But we do encourage you to get a Bible and bring it. Amen. It's the best-selling book in the world. Probably the least most read, though. Amen. So we encourage you to not only get your Bibles, but bring them with you. Amen. We've been talking for 5 weeks today, will be the fifth week, that we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about how to flow with the Holy Spirit, amen? Now, what I want to do is kind of pick up where we left off last Sunday. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, we got into some things last week about, in fact, I encourage you, if you haven't, pick up a CD from last week, and if you weren't here, and go ahead and listen to that or just download it from the website. But we're talking about how to walk in a fresh anointing that God has for us. How many of you like fresh food? I remember not too long ago, you know, my wife had bought something. It had been in the refrigerator for a while, and it looked really good. But I wanted to take a bite of it, and I was like, no, this is not fresh. In the trash it went, amen? From all appearances, it looked like it was pretty good. It probably had so many preservatives in it that it kept it that, you know, like that, you know. But I like fresh stuff, amen? And there is a fresh anointing available for the people of God today. Anything that's not fresh has a way of stinking. How do you know that? I won't say any more than that, amen? But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, now understand this, that when Paul was writing this to the Ephesian church, he's writing to us as well, but he's not writing to non-Christians, he's writing to believers, okay? And he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All right, see that you walk, verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, that word redeeming the time simply means this: make the most of your time. In other words, don't waste any time, all right? Verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here's the will of the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Praise God. Now, there's a play on the word, but be filled. See that, be filled? In the Greek, which the New Testament is written in Greek, it actually says be being filled, or stay constantly filled with the Spirit. Amen? And it's really important that we understand it's important to stay filled with the Spirit. I remember a number of years ago, the Lord taught me a little lesson here that I got myself in a little bit of a bind. We had a prayer meeting called, this is years ago in our first church, and it was a Friday night. We had a Friday night prayer meeting. And the car that I had then had a little computer thing on there that told you how many miles you had left before you run out of gas. Okay? So I thought, well, I got enough here, you know. So I went out to get something before we had the prayer meeting. This is just minutes before the prayer meeting. And all of a sudden, that little computer went from like 30 miles down to zero in like seconds. I'm like, how did this happen here? And I'm thinking, I'm looking at my clock, and I'm like, I have like a few minutes to get this gas in this car without running out and then going to church and open up so people can come in. Are you? And so I started to sweat. I started to get under pressure. And I started to pray in tongues. And I said, God, multiply the gas, because I knew the nearest gas station was a few miles away. And I'm like on zero. It says 0 miles right now. So I prayed. And I'm telling you, I was nervous about that, you know, because I didn't want to run out of gas like none of you would either. And but praise God, I made it to the gas station and I filled that tank up. And after that happened, and I made it to prayer on time too. Amen. Now, when all that was going on, the Lord spoke something to my heart. He says, how did that make you feel when you were running empty? I said, oh, God. I said, I was anxious. I was sweating. I was nervous. I was upset. I could feel it coming. He says, well, he says, once you filled the tank up, did you feel that way? I said, no, Lord. I was at peace. Now, he didn't talk to me with these ears here. Like, he talked to me in my heart like he talks to you. And the Lord was saying, he said, Keith, if you're filled, there's no anxiety. There's no concern. There's no worry. Are you with me? And that was in a natural sense. The gasoline tank was, my computer on my dashboard said 0 miles left. So I'm thinking it's going to conk out any minute. I'm looking for places to pull over on the side of the road. Amen? This is probably about 15 years ago. But once I filled that tank up, it's like God just showed me something, that when you're low spiritually, when you're low, then it's easy to get upset. When you're low spiritually, it's easy to make judgment on people. When you're low spiritually, it's easy to criticize people. When you're low spiritually, it's easy to worry. Anybody in the house this morning? Okay. But when you're filled with the Spirit, now he's using the analogy, don't be drunk with natural stuff. Don't be drunk with wine. He says, get drunk with the Spirit. In other words, get filled with the Spirit. And so it's important, you know, there's one initial infilling of the Holy Spirit when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's many refillings. Amen? How many of you filled your car up more than once? Okay. I did on the way to church this morning. I thought, we're getting a little low here. I better stop and get some gas. Learned that lesson before. It wasn't quite as empty. Amen. But there's something about a full tank that you can sit back, relax, put one hand on the wheel, and just relax. Enjoy the ride. Are you with me? And spiritually speaking, I think it's just as, if not more important, that we have a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that means different things to different people, but I want to show you something here. It says, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Stay constantly filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto the God, the Father of our name, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. All right, now, we said last week, and I'll just review this quickly here, that there are four signs of someone that's filled with the Spirit. There's four signs, okay? Just like you have road signs and it tells you where you're at and how far this certain town is or a city is, you know what I'm saying? Number one, speaking. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice speaking, okay? When a person, a man or a woman, boy or girl, is filled with God, how many want to be filled with God? He said, we're going to speak right things. Glory to God. Number two, singing. They got a song in their heart. Hallelujah. I mean, if you whistle, you got a song on the inside of your heart. Number three, the third sign of being freshly filled with the Spirit is giving thanks. Giving thanks. Say giving thanks. Giving. And we're not talking about turkey on the table. We're talking about Thanksgiving. We're talking about a lifestyle. I know the turkey's not thankful. He was a sacrifice. He's seen Jesus. But we're talking about a lifestyle, amen, not just on November, whatever the date is. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about a lifestyle of giving thanks, giving thanks. And I think that's really important that we constantly cultivate, that'd be the right word, cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving. Because when we're thankful for what we have and thankful for one another, then there's less of a chance of the enemy getting involved in our relationships. Amen? It's always the flesh that wants to point out the wrong and what they don't like and what gets on their nerves and this kind of a thing. That's just flesh. But when you look at someone, and I made mention of the fact last week, and I never really said this before, but hypothetically, what if this was the last time you saw the person you're sitting next to today? What if this, hypothetically, okay, how would that affect you? Okay? And I think it's important for us to realize that because some people are treated better when they're in the casket than when they're alive. I've stood for, I've been in the ministry now for 30-some years, and I've done a lot of funerals and so forth through the years. Primarily people that are outside the church, friends of family, things like that, you know. And I've seen, I knew that there was tension in some relationships, you know, and yet I would see a family member or two stand at the head of the casket and talk about that person, how good they were. And I'm thinking, boy, you sure didn't let that be known when they were alive. All of a sudden they're picking out all the good points and, boy, they were so good at this, good at that, good at that. But see, it's too late for that. They're gone. They're checked out. That's just the shell laying there. You know what I'm saying? That's not the real them. But the key is this, is that while a person is alive, that's the time as we have an opportunity to sow good and do good to all men, especially those that are the household of faith. Amen? And sowing good seed towards one another and love, seeds of love and mercy and goodness. Amen? And not taking each other for granted. Praise God. Now, it says there's four signs, speaking, singing, giving thanks, and number four, being subject or submit to one another. Now, to a lot of people, that's a dirty word. Submit. I remember when I was first freshly saved, I was in a youth group. And there was some conversation going on. Actually, it was young adults meeting. And there was a kid that was my age in there, and he knew basically one scripture. And he was just teasing around. And somebody asked him what his favorite verse was. And he said, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And he was smiling like a possum, you know what I mean? Just, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Well, you know, that's only one part of the verse. You know what I'm saying? And so people can take a verse out of its setting and make it say anything they want and make that woman do anything you want them to do. Hey, the Bible says submit, you need to do this. You know what I'm saying? Well, listen, you're never to submit to something that's ungodly. Are you with me? You're never, ever to submit to something that's not scriptural, that's not biblical. And yet, the rest of those verses, if you read them together, Ephesians chapter 5, on the subject of marriage, and I read those all the time when I do a marriage ceremony. We read that, but that's not the only time we should read it. But it talks about husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. There's a lot there, amen? Well, I just knew the one verse, wives, submit to your husbands. And this isn't our subject today, but let's just talk about this for a minute. Submission means to yield to. And I found this, that if a husband is loving the wife as Christ loved the church, then it's easy for her to submit to that, to their leadership. It's when leadership becomes abusive, all right, that it's hard to submit to that, rightfully so. All right, in a marriage or an organization, whatever. Amen. But if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, how did Jesus love the church? Jesus laid his life down for the church. Jesus forgave the church. Jesus provided for the church. Jesus listened to the church. Amen. And when we start loving, you know, the Bible says love one another even as Christ loved us. Amen. It's hard for us to love one another if we really don't know how much Jesus first loved us. But if we understand the power of his love and how much he loves us, oh, glory be to God. Amen. I was talking to somebody recently, you know, and I told them, I said, I want you to know something right now. There's nothing, this was a younger believer, and I told him, I said, look, there's nothing that you can do right now to make me love you more. You can't do anything to get favor with me, to brownie points, okay? And it was like this big sigh of relief. They just went. And I said, I love you because I love you. I care for you. You know what I'm saying? And that takes pressure off because, you know, the world is so performance-oriented. You do this for me, then I'll love you more. I'm glad God's not like that. God loves us the same whether we've done anything or nothing at all. But when I understand how much He really does love me, it makes me want to serve Him. It makes me want to submit to Him. Praise God. I'll tell you, it's not a hard thing to serve God. It's a hard thing to serve the devil. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's a hard way. It's easy to serve God because He loves us. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. He'll give to us whatever we need. Hallelujah. Now, so these are four signs of someone that's filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking, you're singing, you're giving thanks. You have a submissive heart. Amen? And I want to just encourage you to constantly take a scripture or two and begin to speak that scripture. Take a scripture that ministers to you, you know, and begin to speak that, you know, and then move from there into to singing the Word of God. Amen? You say, well, I don't have a really good voice. Well, make a joyful noise. That's what the Bible says. But you can just sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hallelujah. I remember when I was first got saved, there was a song way back. I mean, this is like 30-something years ago, you know, and it was based on 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And it was a little, I mean, back then there was very limited songs. There's so many today. But it was, greater is He that is in me, greater is He that is in me, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Remember that song? Well, that's total scripture. And so you're putting a melody to that verse of scripture. And so it nails it down in your heart. Amen. When you stick a melody to a verse of scripture, there's something that sticks inside your spirit. That's why it's important to sing. Now, there are some songs, I'll be honest with you, that I used to do. I had to chuck them. You know what that means? Kick them out the back door because they were non-scriptural. Now, they sounded tremendous. They sounded good. The musicians were awesome. But the words were not biblical. It made it sound like God was a million miles away and that you have to go to the outer court to get Him and all this kind of stuff. You know, you go past the outer court and all this. I think, wait a minute. We're called to come boldly before the throne of God. And so sometimes we have to measure. I've had to measure certain songs and say, I can't do that song anymore because it's not biblical. It gives the wrong impression. So it's important that we minister and we sing words and music that build our faith and stimulate us. Amen? Spiritually, glory to God. Now let's go over to the book of Isaiah this morning. And I believe we're going to close out this series today. And I want to talk today in the time that we have left here about the Holy Spirit influencing your mind. How the Holy Spirit will influence your mind. Or we would say your soul. Now, we know that, you know, if you're new to this, and that your soul is comprised of your mind, your will, and your emotions. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that. Paul said, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are a spirit. That's the real you. That's the part of you that when you got born again, that's the part of you that got saved. What it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the part that he's talking about. Peter, in his epistle, called it the hidden man of the heart. He said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, Paul called him the inward man. Now, what does he look like? He looks just like you, except a whole lot better. You know, folks, you know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be floating around on this big cloud, and you're like, who is that over there? People in heaven recognize one another. You look like you, except without the curse. Okay? The perfect age of maturity in heaven is 30 years age. Perfect age of maturity. So when you see great, 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 great grandfather or grandmother, they're going to look 30 years old, no gray hair, no body fat. Perfect. Now the Bible says, though the outward man, Paul says, though the outward man is decaying, he said the inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. That inward man never grows old. Praise God for that. Aren't you glad? But notice Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And this is the King James translation. We'll look at another one in a second here. But let's talk about how the Holy Spirit is called to influence. He influences us, but let's look in the mind. Let's look how he influences our thinking, the way that we think. Isaiah 26, 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Say perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. How many read that scripture before? God says, I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon me. Now let's go to the New Living, if you want to bring that up on the screen up here. I thought this was pretty good too. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Praise God. Amen. God says, I will keep you in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not just peace, but perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on him. I could say it like this. Whose mind is stayed upon the Word. Because the Lord and his Word are one and the same, aren't they? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God and the Word was with God. In John chapter 1. So if you keep your mind upon the Word of God, God says, I will keep you in perfect peace. We know that we have an enemy of our soul that is always endeavoring to take control of our souls, our minds, our emotions. You can be sitting right here in a church service like this where the anointing of God is here and answers are coming out, but you're thinking about this problem that you have to deal with, thinking about a grocery list. Thinking about something you got to take care of this week. And while the Word of God is going forth, the answer to what you need sometimes, the enemy is trying to put thoughts inside your mind like, and then you're like, whoa, what did he say? You know what I'm saying? You can miss it. So we have to learn how to exercise the power of concentration. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We have to be able to exercise the power of concentration. Amen? It's kind of like when my kids were small and they were watching a television program and they really were into it, you know. And I said, honey, could you help me do this? It's like they never heard me. Could you take the trash out? Just this blank stare looking at the television, amen. Because they chose what they wanted to listen to. Right, Kelly? She's not going to agree with that. We could be in this funny. Sometimes we'd be in the car, you know, and I'd try to ask Josh, for example, in the back seat, Josh, what about so-and-so, you know, and he's just not interested in talking about it right now. He's not being rude or anything, you know. So I'll pretend I'm whispering to Lynn about something. He'll go, what? That could be stereo in his earphones in his head and stuff going on. I'll be like, he said, what? What did you say? I said, you missed it, man. You missed it, brother. Do you ever notice that we can concentrate on the things that we want to concentrate on? Instead of being distracted by every little thing that happens. Someone gets up in the service, has to go to the restroom. Sometimes I've had to almost stop my sermon. You know, sometimes people have to go to work or whatever. That's fine. It's not because they're mad at the sermon or anything like that. They have to go to work. You know, that's cool. I'm glad they came to church. Amen. If they can come for 10 minutes, I'm thankful for that. Praise God. Because they'll get the word and that'll change their lives. But we have to be able to value the powers of concentration on the right thing. The Bible says right here, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Praise God. Now, while we're saying that, go ahead over to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if you would, for a minute here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit will affect your thinking in your mind. Do you ever notice sometimes the first thing in the morning, and we're not giving glory to the enemy, but sometimes in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning, the enemy will try to bring a fearful thought to you that will try to set the course for your day. Do you ever notice that? Had a bad dream, something happened, you know. And folks, you have to discern, not every dream that you have is God anyway. Amen. Some people believe every dream they have is a sign from God. Lord, what are you saying in that, you know? Well, it might be because you ate that fifth piece of pizza the night before or something. It's, you know, if it's God, you'll know it. You'll know it. I've only had a God-given dream that I remember at least six times in my entire life, okay, that I knew it was a God thing. I didn't have to get someone to interpret what it was. I knew exactly what it meant. I knew what it was. All right. But the enemy, his primary arsenal that he has, and there is an enemy in this earth right now. Okay. Now he has been, the devil has been defeated. Now listen very carefully. The devil has been defeated, but we have to enforce his defeat. We have to, our job is to enforce his defeat. Now there is coming a day when Satan will be bound and locked in the fire that burns with fire and brimstone, the lake of fire, forever. Amen. And there won't be any devil, there won't be any demons, they'll be out of here. But right now, they have a legal right to be here because of Adam's transgression. But Jesus defeated Satan in awful combat, went to hell for 3 days and three nights, defeated the devil in his corridor, rose from the dead, gave us the victory. Now he says, now you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You take authority over the enemy. So the enemy is an outlaw, but our job is to enforce his defeat. He is a defeated foe. All right? He has been defeated. No feet. Amen. All right. You're like, well, that sure could have fooled me. You know what I mean? Devil's been after me all day. Bless his holy name. No. Some people put too much stock in what the enemy is doing. Okay. But let me just say this. He has been defeated. Our job is to enforce his defeat. He tries to bring sickness on you. You say, no, no, no. In the name of Jesus, take that off of me right now, in Jesus. That pain, you go in Jesus' name. Amen. And you enforce that thing, not with a passivity, but with an authority. Amen. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, he will run as if in terror. That's what the word flee means. But his primary, think about this, the devil's primary arsenal is with the thought realm. Now, notice this. You know the scripture. I'm sure you've read it before. But 2 Corinthians 3, or 10, starting in verse 3, says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal or natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we'll stop right there in verse 6. But notice that there's three words here that I want to bring up. If you're taking notes, write this down here. That Paul says here, thoughts, number one. Number two, imaginations. Number three, strongholds. Thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. This is always how Satan and his demons and evil spirits will try to influence people, Christians as well. All right? Now, we know that Corinthians is writing to believers. He said that, you know, that we're to cast down imaginations. But I want to show you the progression right here. I want to show you this, that the word thoughts, say thoughts.
Thoughts.
Imaginations.
Imaginations.
Strongholds.
Strongholds.
Okay. Now, it's always in that order. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. It's always in that order. The enemy will try to bring you a thought Whether you heard it from someone else, the devil will use some other person to speak, or you'll just get a thought that comes to you randomly. And he brings a thought. Now, Brother Hagin, you know, I can't improve on this, so I'll repeat this. You probably heard this before, but you cannot keep bad thoughts from coming your way any more than you can keep birds from flying over your head. But you certainly have authority whether that bird's going to build a nest in your hair or not. Now, I get that. Okay? Are you with me? You can't catch a bird fly over your head, you know, no big deal. But you certainly have control whether that thing lands on your head and builds a nest. Right? Now, thoughts can come and go to any of us, you see. But that doesn't mean it's your thought. Destructive thoughts, bad thoughts about yourself. That's never, ever you thinking that. It's always the enemy. He is a thief, he is a robber, and he steals, kills, and destroys. That's what his primary mission is. And so the way that he operates is he brings a thought that's destructive. Are you with me? But we have to recognize his arsenal and recognize who's bringing that thought. Okay? And we have a choice whether we're going to reject that thought or embrace that thought. Hallelujah. Now, if a person, a man or a woman, doesn't deal with the thought, it then can go to category number two, where it's an imagination. An imagination. And then ultimately, number three is a stronghold. Now, what is a stronghold? Anything that has a grip on you. Anything that has a grip on you. So you got thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. Now, the devil operates that way, but you know what? Here's the flip side of that. The other side of the coin is God operates that way too. There are good strongholds. And I'll prove that to you in a minute here. There's a scripture that says God is our stronghold. Amen? But God comes with thoughts. We can either reject those thoughts or embrace those thoughts. And I submit this to you. This is God's thoughts towards you. Amen? I remember back in 1984, we had just moved, graduated from Bible school. No, I'm sorry, 1985 to be exact. We moved down to Galena, Texas to work in a ministry down there, a large ministry down there to help. And God hooked us up with a pastor down there. And they were in a building project. And they went from a used car dealership and they built a brand new building, a beautiful building. And we moved down in the process when they were building the building. So when I got down there, my job was to do construction. I knew nothing about it. I didn't know how to hang drywall and, you know, ceiling tiles. And I was a crash course learning experience. And it was 125 degrees inside that building in the summer in Texas, you know. But I was just glad to be there. I was blessed to be there because we're in a process. So we're building this building. They're using a lot of volunteer laborers, and I was one of them, you know, even though they had church services and I would operate in different roles and so forth. But I remember one day, I mean, my body had to get used to that. I'm just glad I'm not going to hell. My. I saw a billboard on a church down there, a little Pentecostal church. They said, if you think it's hot here, ... So I remember, and we would pack our lunches, so it was a lunch break, you know, and I remember sitting down with all these guys in the church, you know, and I pulled my sandwich out, piece of fruit out there, and all of a sudden there was a little note inside there in my lunch. I thought, what's this? And now the guys saw it. They didn't read it. They saw it. So I pulled it open and read it, you know, and they're like, come on, what's it say? I said, that's none of your business, you know what I'm saying? And here was just a little paragraph of a note from my wife that she wrote. I didn't know until I pulled the lunch out. There was a little love letter in there, and I was basking in that, okay? And so it's just a word of encouragement, just a little tiny little phrase and a scripture and just, you know, so forth and so on. And so I stuck it back in my pocket, and they're like, come on, show me. I said, no, it's none of your business, you know. And they're teasing me, you know. And so about 2 hours later, I went to the restroom, and I pulled that little note out, and I read that thing, stuck it back in there. And that thing kept me going all day. It kept me going all day. And here's the Lord stepped into the midst of that thing and showed me something. He says, Keith, he goes, I wish you would read my word like that. Because I was learning. I was so new and so green and so, I mean, just right out of Bible school. Didn't know a whole lot. But I knew I was called and everything. And he said, my word is a love letter to you. These are my thoughts towards you. And something happened in me that day that revolutionized the way I read the Bible from that point forward. Personalizing the Word of God. This is God's thoughts towards me. Amen? And so when I read verses in, especially the New Testament, and you read these scriptures about who you are in Christ and what belongs to you, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, that's like God personally handwriting a letter to me. Now, that's the way that we are to interpret the Scripture in order for it to really benefit us. Peter said it like this. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, look, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story in Matthew chapter 17, I think it was? And Moses and Elijah appeared and Jesus, and they were on the Mount of Transfiguration when that happened there. That was a glorious experience. He says, I was there. He says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the Word of God. This word is more real and more powerful than if an angel appeared to you or if Jesus appeared to you. This is a more sure word of prophecy wherein you do well. He says, if you receive it. Okay? So when I read a scripture, I don't look at it and say, well, that's for the guy down the street. Well, that's just for the Jews. When I read the scripture, by his stripes you were healed in 1 Peter 2:24, I see my name in there. So you know what I did? I got this Thompson Chain reference Bible. You ever heard of those before, Thompson Chain? And, you know, I'd never wrote in my Bible before. I started writing in it. That's not sacrilegious. It's okay to do that. And so I would take a scripture. First time I did this, I took 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So I stuck my name. I wrote my name in there. I said, therefore, if Keith be in Christ. Amen. All of a sudden, I was like, that's talking about me. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm looking at myself right now. Amen. See, the Bible's, did you know that the Bible's likened unto a mirror? James talks about when you look into the perfect law of liberty, it's the mirror of God's word. Now, of course, the mirror doesn't show you what you look like physically. You can't hold it up and say, well, there's a hair out of place or something like that. But it tells you what you look like spiritually. Praise God. I was at a restaurant some time ago, and I was going to the restroom, and on the wall was one of these funny mirrors. Actually, there was a couple of them. I think it was Max and Irma's. And I'm walking, and I had never been to the restroom. I'm looking, and I knew exactly what it was, one of those distorted mirrors where one mirror you look like you're about 9 foot tall, you know. The other mirror, you're about 9 foot wide. And it's just people look at it, and they laugh and so forth, you know, because they know that's not a true image. You know what I'm saying? They know that's not the way that you look. But wouldn't it be disgraceful if somebody walked up to that and looked in there and said, oh, my God, I didn't know I looked like that. Oh, I need a psychologist right now. They know in the natural, they look and they laugh and they laugh. And that's good to have some good, wholesome fun. Amen? But wouldn't it be crazy if somebody walked up to that and said, oh, my God, I didn't know I looked like that. Nobody would do that in the natural. But you know what? People do it all the time in the spiritual realm. They hear some say, oh, you're just a no good sinner. That's not even a scripture. And people say, yep, that's me. That's not what the Bible says about you. See, people believe a wrong image about themselves. That's not true. Praise God. You know, I remember back in 1986, I'm getting like Brother Hagin. I remember these dates and times and the south bedroom. And no. But I remember I was asked back in those days, you know, we rented an Episcopal church on Saturday night. You know, this is back in 1986. And their church, of course, they would have Sunday morning, so we rented their church and had Saturday night's meetings. I had a friend of mine that had a church in Apollo, Pennsylvania, which is not that far from here, maybe an hour, something like that. And he was going on vacation, so we were good buddies, you know, and he asked me if I would come and do his service for him on Sunday since my service was on Saturday nights. So we agreed to do that. I went, Lynn and I, before we had any children, and I ministered, and God's power was there. It was just a wonderful service. People were just hungry for God. Maybe 50 people were there, something like that. And so I had a prayer line for people come up afterwards. I'm not sure what it was. I don't know if it was healing. I don't remember quite what it was. But there was maybe about 15 people that pretty much just spread across the front of this big aisle space, actually, that needed prayer. So we would go down and pray for each person and whatever their need was, you know, just take time to pray for them. Well, there was a gal, I want to say probably 25 years old, something like that, that had a baseball cap on, a green, I remember it was an ugly looking green baseball cap, and it had in big bold words the word dummy across her, you know, that she inscribed on her hat. You could tell it was homemade. It wasn't something you'd, you know, buy at a John Deere shop or something like that. And I thought, well, that's kind of funny, you know, but it irritated me. I mean, I'm telling you, I saw that thing, and she had the hat on, you know. She wasn't trying to hide it. And it said dummy in bold letters. And so I came to her, and it was like a righteous anger rose up on the inside of me. And I prayed for her, and I said, not in front of the whole congregation, but I said, honey, I want you to talk to me after the service. After we dismiss, I want you to come up to my wife and I. We want to minister to you. She agreed to do that. Well, she looked really beat down. I mean, just really emotionally beat down. No, you could tell there was no self-worth, terrible self-image, poor self-esteem, terrible. Couldn't even look you in the eye, you know. But I knew God was going to show up there, I'm telling you. And she came up afterwards, a few minutes after we dismissed, and then she came up. And she still had that goofy green hat on. And I told her, now, I kind of felt like what Jesus did with the money changers in the church when he drove them out. He didn't have a big smile on his face. Yet he was love. He wasn't in a bad mood. Didn't go on the wrong side of the bed that day. That was love in action. Amen? And I said, take that hat off of you right now. So she took it off, real timidly took it off. I said, what's the deal with this hat? So she began to tell me without going into great detail. She says, well, it's like this. My parents nicknamed me Dummy as long back, far back as I can remember, and they wanted her to get a hat that said Dummy. You know, I wanted to take those parents, take them out to the country, hang them up on a tree, and pray for them all night long. Now, this is a drastic... Now, this is a, you might have heard me share this before, but praise God, you know. Brother Hagin freed me from the fear of repetition. Amen? Because we learn things. We learn things. And she said, well, it's like this, my parents, you know, and they gave me this nickname, name, and ha, 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 you know what I mean? And I said, you destroy that hat right now. She was kind of reluctant about it. I said, you destroy that hat. You get rid of that hat. Now, what kind of a parent would actually call their kids dummy, joking around? Ha, ha, ha. Come here, dummy. I wouldn't even call my dog that. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, that girl couldn't even hardly look me in the eye. I tried to get her attention. Look at me in the eye. She's looking down, looking over, looking down, you know. Why? Because words are seeds. Remember I talked about thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. Well, from a young age, she was called dummy. She identified with that. And that's an extreme case, of course. You understand that. But it's the same principle. It's how it works. And I said, you look at me, and I grabbed her by the shoulders. And I said, you are not a dummy. And I prayed over her and broke those words, those curse words over her, those negative words over her. And because that's what she saw herself like. She saw herself as stupid, dummy, you know, being stepped on everywhere. And that's the way she received. She was like 25 years old. no purpose in life, just beat down all the time. How did that start? With a thought. With a thought. Now, I'd venture to say that her parents were not believers. They were not believers. And they don't even understand the power of words and how words are seeds, words are containers, and words paint an image on the inside of you. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
And the devil used her parents to plant that seed inside her mind. But then here comes Pastor Keith and Lynn along here to uproot that ungodly thing that's on the inside of her. And that we're still doing that to this day, just in a different way. Amen? Because some of you have been labeled, you've been tagged. Okay? And it's not the right vision for your life. It's not who you are. That's a lie. Okay? Whether it came through another person, whether it just came as a thought that came to you. You can uproot that thought. I mean, pull it up by the roots, bless God. Amen? Do you ever notice that weeds, man, they grow where you didn't plant them? You have a nice little flower garden there, vegetable garden. You come out 3 days, there's this massive, just shot up from nowhere. Where did this come from, you know? And the devil's like that. He likes to plant weeds in your garden of your mind. But you're the custodian of your mind. No one else can do that for you. You get thoughts like, I'm going to fail if I do this. I'm not even going to try. I'm a failure. And people say things like that. No, those are the enemy's thoughts. God never created a failure, not one time. Do you realize the stock that you come from? Do you realize where you came from? You're royalty. Amen. Amen. Someone asked T.L. Osborne years ago, way back in the day, he said, Brother Osborne, do you fly first class when you go overseas? And he stopped and he says, No, I am first class. Didn't that sound like Brother? Oh, yeah, I am first class. Now, we're not talking about egotistical, we're not talking about pride, we're talking about seeing who you are in Christ Jesus. I'm a king and I'm a priest. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible says. Guess what? I believe that. Amen. Amen. And a king carries out his orders through his mouth. He doesn't go do it himself. He says, hey, can you get this for me? You know? And when we start acting like a king, you know, we tell the devil, take your hands off of that. That belongs to me. Amen. Glory be to God. Now, getting back to this Corinthian scripture here, I didn't forget about that, but he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity and so forth and so on. Let's take a look here in the time that we have, a few minutes left, but let's go to John 13. John 13. In the Amplified, if you bring that up in the Amplified, I think it's really a good scripture in the Amplified here. Praise God. Someone said, well, that's the women's translation. So it's a little bit longer. More words. Just kidding. It's fun to have fun in church, isn't it? Praise God. Amen. But notice John 13, verses 1, it says, now, we know this is talking about Judas here. Let's back up and let's see where all this started. How did Judas betray Jesus? I mean, come on now. Jesus was a perfect leader. Amen? I mean, you don't get any better than Jesus. Are you with me? You do not get any better than Jesus. He is flawless. He has no personality quirks. He has no inabilities in leadership. I mean, he is the ultimate leader. Jesus Christ. Yet Judas missed it. He missed it big time. Cost him his life, both spiritually and naturally. Didn't have to be that way, but the devil did something. And let's see the process of how this happened right here in this betrayal. That's John 13, verse 1 says, Now the Before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew and was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and to return to the Father. As he had loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the last and to the highest degree. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus loved them up to the very last second that he left. And he still continues to love us. Amen. Now notice verse 2. Now I think that's interesting because Jesus loved these guys. Did Jesus love Judas? Yes. Yes. Did Jesus wash his feet? Yes. Did Jesus do miracles in front of Judas? Yes. He was there. Did Judas cast out devils? Yes. He saw it. He heard it. There was no mystery whatsoever. But notice in verse 2 it says, and it was during the supper, the last supper, that Satan, having now already put the thought, notice this, the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Well, we'll stop right there. People say, dear Lord, how in the world did this happen to Judas? Well, the Bible tells us it started with a thought. You know, was it 30 pieces of silver? And his heart, his mindset was, how much money, what kind of a deal can I get out of this? You know what? He's thinking, his thoughts are like this. Well, you know, I've seen Jesus get in a bad spot before, and he just walked right through their midst. He just walked away. Protection was there. And he's thinking, if I betray him, I'll get 30 pieces of silver. He'll escape this. But what happened was, that didn't happen. And Judas so regretted it, he went out and he hung himself. Remember that? Because it didn't work out like he thought it would. And that's always how the enemies, he'll provide a thought. This is a very drastic thought, of course. But he'll provide a thought, you'll be better off if you do this. You'll be 30 pieces of silver richer. Jesus knew exactly what was going on there. Matter of fact, Jesus was washing the guy's feet, and he knew what he was going to do. Now, if that was me, I would say, give me some pins and needles or something here, you know. I'm just talking. Amen? But Jesus, he knew all that, but he says, he loved them until the very end. I hope we can all say that about ourselves. Well, we love people and stick with them no matter what. Amen? You know, this is a drastic example of betrayal. Very drastic. Literally, someone's life is turned over. But yet, betrayal is always the enemy. Always. And notice it says that the devil, verse 2, having put into the thought, already put the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. So we see this process here from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He got a thought. Now, he didn't cast the thought down. It became an imagination. He dwelled on it day and night while he's eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, laying down at night. And then what happened? It went from a thought to an imagination, a stronghold. In other words, I'm going to carry this thing out. So he had contacted the authorities and said, I know where he's going to be. They knew the place. He says, I know the place. I know where Jesus is going to be. Why? That's the place where he prayed. He says he knew the place. He had a place where he prayed. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's good to have a place to pray regularly. And if we start to pray more, we're going to see more. Amen. Prayerlessness equals lack of power in our lives. But I'm telling you, as you begin to press in and you begin to pray, just start out for 10 minutes a day and you just stay faithful with that, stay faithful with that. And then it'll increase to 20 minutes, then a half an hour, then maybe an hour, you're praying. And it's just, you can't wait to do it. It's just an awesome thing. It's an automatic thing. You remember Jesus said this to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, can you pray with me for an hour? Remember that? And he came back and they were all asleep. It kind of reminds me of Ephesians says, awake thou that sleepest. And he came and he found all of his disciples counting sheep. They're sleeping. And this happened two or three times. And then Jesus said this to the disciples. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Well, they failed it because they came, the authorities came, took Jesus, and Peter said, we're going to fight this with flesh and blood. And he had a sword on him, and he pulled that sword out. Amen? And was going for the guy's head. His name was, I think it was Malchus. M-A-L-C-U-S. And Peter was going for the guy's head. He's trying to protect Jesus, you know. He wakes up. He's in the flesh. And Jesus said, pray lest you enter into temptation. And so Peter took a swing. And in Luke's gospel, it says it was Peter, and it cut the guy's right ear off. Now, he wasn't going for his ear. He probably ducked like this, and there it is. The ear is gone. He can only hear half as much now. I know a lot of people that have two ears and they hear half as much. You know? Nobody here, though. Amen. You got ears to hear. Bless the Lord. Well, Jesus prayed, did he not? Well, the Bible says that Jesus touched the guy's ear and it was restored. Malchus' ear was restored. No, wait, who is Malchus? He is part of the army of enemies against Jesus, taking him captive to take him to crucify him. Now, Jesus heals Malchus, who is his enemy. Now, how do you think that made him feel? He's earless. And there's a creative miracle that takes place. He touches him. And Jesus knows full well it's just a matter of minutes before he's going to the cross. And he heals this guy. I thought about that one time. I thought, if Jesus healed his enemies, how much more does he want to heal his own children? That stirs me up. Praise God. That stirs this Pittsburgh boy up. I'm telling you, if God will heal his enemy, we're friends of God, right? The Bible says we're friends, right? You love God because you're here today. How much more does he want to touch and minister healing to those that are his own children? Well, he told him, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, natural, but they're mighty through God. I'll tell you what, the biggest weapon we have is the Word of God in our mouth. Oh, I wish so bad I could just shoot the devil, get a big hunting rifle and something, just kaboom, just blow him up. But you can't. He's a spirit. And to fight the enemy, you have to fight him with spiritual weapons. That's why you have to use the Word of God. Don't let the devil shut your mouth where you don't speak the Word of God. And you go boldly. I'm telling you, you get yourself a scripture or two, and you speak it boldly and loudly if you have to. Scream it if you have to. This is the only way I know to get some results, amen? It wasn't that long ago I had a pain hit my body in a certain area, you know? And I just let it loose, man. I'm telling you, I didn't say it in front of anybody. I got out there in my vehicle, and I screamed. I said, no, you don't, in Jesus' name, you know? That pain got so scared, it just ran. Just took off, man. I don't mean that jokingly. It did. Because I got the Word of God in my mouth, and I spoke that thing. I said, I ain't putting up with this thing. I'm not tolerating this anymore. I'm not putting up with this garbage from the enemy. Sometimes you just have to put your foot down and say, that's enough. Satan, you're not having a foothold in my life anymore. Now, just write this down. But in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says that God... the Lord God is our stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust him. Oh, glory to God. So God is our stronghold. He is our stronghold. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 here, and we'll close on this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 in the King James, it says right here. Say, what happened to you at church today? I got me some strongholds. You go, what? Good strongholds. I got me a verse or two or three. And I took that verse and I applied it inside of my life. Now, listen, you have to put some effort into this. It's not going to just happen because you do it one time. It won't even feel it. At first, it'll feel like this isn't doing anything. What good is this? I know it works for pastor and other ministers, but it doesn't seem like it's working for me. You have to stick with it. Just keep doing it until it just clicks. Amen? Well, brother, I've been speaking the word of God, and, you know, I'm just getting weary in this thing. Keep doing it. Keep speaking it. Because eventually, it's going to put so much pressure on the enemy, he's going to have to back off. I'm glad for that. Notice in Philippians 4:8 says, finally, my brethren, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Notice that. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, notice this. Say it with me. Think on these things. Now, is God going to make you think on these things? No. He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. Think on these things. Well, Brother Keith, what about the government? What about what's going on in Syria? What about this? What about that? Think on these things. I found myself even this past week and a half just starting to listen more and more to the television and listen to that. And I noticed this. Now, we're not to be ignorant of what's going on. You understand that. But there's a fine line between knowing what's going on and then meditating on it and how it's going to affect my future. There are certain things you do not have any control over. My job as a Christian is to pray for those in authority. And that's it. And when it's time to vote, vote the right person in. Even if they don't win, you vote the right person in. That's your seed. All right? But I am not going to worry about the future of America. I am not going to worry about the economy. Because my God is my source. And He will take care of you and me if we trust Him. But the Lord doesn't want you being upset and downtrodden and upset. I'm talking even Christian news, so-called Christian news. If we meditate upon those things, it's going to put fear and anxiety and things in our mind that will affect the way we hear and see things. Are you with me? Now, I like to know what's going on for the purpose of praying. Hallelujah. But the enemy will try to paint such a bleak picture and put anxiety and anxiousness inside your heart regarding this country and where we're going. Because the picture that's being painted about this country is so dark and so gloomy and so... Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Listen. God's not done with this country yet. He's not done with this country. There are things, there's revival that's going to take place. There are things that's going to take place that have been prophesied, and we will watch it, and it will come to pass. Amen. So I'm not going to go buy a bunch of dried food and live out in the desert somewhere and prepare for the tribulation and all that. Give me a break, okay? My God's going to take good care of us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why I said that, but I did anyway. But look at that. In the same verse in the New Living, and this is it. I promise this is the last verse right here. But Philippians 4, verse 6 in the New Living. I love this. It says, don't worry about anything. Now, is this God talking to us? Yeah. Sure. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about these things that are excellent, worthy of praise. And I say amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, as Paul said one thing, he said, there's a lot of things that are true, but they're not honor. They're not good and pure. Okay, there are things that are true, but for something for us to qualify, to think upon and meditate upon these things, It has to fit all these qualifications. Whatever things are pure, lovely, but not just just true. There's a lot of things that are true. It's true right now that there's probably some crimes taking place in the city of Pittsburgh somewhere. Okay? There's some illegal activity going on somewhere in Pittsburgh right now. Is that true? Of course it is. But we're not to meditate on it because it's not pure and lovely. It's not pure and lovely. Are we in church this morning?
Amen.
Okay. I'm talking about, folks, the church, we are the church that come up higher in the way that we think. And the way that we do that is by allowing the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to influence the way that we think. Amen? And I'm telling you anything. I remember when I was a 14-year-old teenager, I was working in a grocery store, you know, and I stocked shelves, and I had to get my stock, I'd have to go through the deli where all the people that did the meats and all that stuff, you know, did their thing, and then I'd go downstairs and grab all what I need and bring it up the steps, you know. It was a pretty hard job, but I remember this is back in those days when they first came out with those big bug lights. You know, this is back when it first came out. This is 1974. And it was a big old thing. And they had it back in the meat department there because a lot of flies would come in because they kept the door open. I thought, that's kind of stupid. Keep the back door open. They're going to come in, you know. And so anytime a little gnat or a bug would get in, you hear bzzz, bzzz. And every once in a while, some big critter would get in there. You hear bzzz, bzzz. And you'd see like smoke going up. I thought, man, was that a bird or what? Bug zapper. And you know, this word of God is just like that. You get these, Satan's called Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Zzz, little thought. Oh, now what do you do with that thought? You fry it on contact. You say, oh, that ain't my thought. That's not my thought. Zzz, you zap that thing with the word of God. Hallelujah. And you know, you can get to the place where it's just second nature. It's not like, where did that thought come from? I know where that thought come from. That's a destructive thought. That's a bad thought. Not only about myself, but about somebody else. I cast that down in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And it won't be long before the devil really think twice about how he's going to tempt you.
That's right.
Because he's getting his head mashed in big time. When you start speaking the word of God, you defeat him every single time. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I see that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Uh-huh. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Now this is a day of every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not a sad day. This is a day of rejoicing.
Amen.
Because when Jesus spoke, he exposed the enemy and his works, and he defeated the enemy's works right there when he was ministered. Well, he's here today. And I'm telling you, there are some lovely folks that are here. I don't know who they are. It's none of my business. But there have been some thoughts that have been arrayed against you. And some of these thoughts go back a number of years, perhaps even childhood, that were spoken over you that, you know, could have been from a family member, it could have been from a teacher, it could have been from a so-called relative or friend or whatever, that was extremely hurtful. And you were so tender and so young when it happened that you just thought, well, maybe there's some truth to that. But that person could have been drunk. They could have been intoxicated under the influence, and the enemy used them as a mouthpiece to spring a thought, an imagination, and ultimately a stronghold to your life. And there's no truth to it whatsoever. It's a lie. And I say this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name right now, I take authority over every bad seed that was planted in the hearts of anybody that's in this church that went back even years, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're able to uproot those things and throw them into the sea where they'll never come back again. And so, Lord, I just come bos dia se aki anaya. I kuni bisteti akaya sasoka mahaya. Yosumokro malakasa. I annihilate those thoughts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the word of God. I pray over everyone's mind, everyone's thoughts right now. And I thank you for washing and cleansing and purifying and planting new thoughts now, Lord, into the minds of the believers that are here in this room. So receive your peace right now. You're a new person. Ah, ha, ha. Oh, yeah. God's given you new thoughts about yourself because they're true. They're not fake. They're not deceitful thoughts. They're true thoughts from God. God does not have to deceive because he always speaks the truth. Satan has to deceive because he's a liar. But God speaks the truth into you right now.